Our scripture reading today is Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and so we come with thankfulness. And perhaps you're even thinking about the turkey and dressing and the family gathering and all of that. We are thankful today, Faith and I, that Faith's dad, Ed Fortner, is here with us today, and Susie sang that song just for him since he's from Alabama. You could see that we had orchestrated that just so Bob-Op would feel at home today in Ohio. All the way from Alabama, we take care of you, Bob-Op. Style of music and everything. Well, we have Thanksgiving to look forward to here this week. And you've probably heard several of these kinds of things. You know you overdid Thanksgiving when paramedics bring in the jaws of life to pry you out of the lazy boy. You know you maybe have overdone Thanksgiving. When the gravy boat your wife set out was a real 12-foot boat. Pricking your finger for cholesterol screening only yielded gravy. You start your Thanksgiving Day prayer with a reference to the feeding of the 5,000. Yeah, that could be. Or representatives from the Butterball Hall of Fame call the house twice. It's possible maybe to overdo some of the things associated with Thanksgiving, including the festivities and feasting and those things. But we may, just in reference to the reality of 2017, wonder, can you really be thankful in these days and times? Have you turned on the news lately? Can we really be thankful in turbulent times? Well, did you notice that we read a passage of Scripture that's not one from the book of Psalms, you know, "We extol you, dear Lord, for you are great and mighty," and all of that. We didn't read a passage like that today. We read, as we've been studying along in the book of Mark, a passage about a storm, turbulent times. Can you really have thankfulness in turbulent times? Can you find thankfulness even today?
Hardened unthankfulness, division, hatred, anger. Where is God in all this? Is he watching? Is he seeing? Does he know? Hardened ungratefulness, chaos defining our new norm. Protests, debates, arguments, violence. Where is truth? Is it another war? Scandal? A senseless attack on innocence? Have we become heartless to the hurt, the sick, the oppressed? Confusion is constant, and rest is rare. Is this life right now? See, God never promised an effortless life. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. He promised to be faithful even when we are not. He promised to be our refuge and our strength. In turbulent times, God's grace still abounds. His mercies new every morning. Jesus still died for us. Salvation is still free, and heaven still awaits. Today, choose thankfulness.
Is this the new norm? Is this the way life will always be from here on out? Can we find thankfulness in turbulent times? Turbulent times swirl all around us, whether it's political intrigue, whether it's sexual harassment in the workplace, whether it's literal storms on the coast of Texas or Florida, is all of the debate and the rage, whether it's neighbor to neighbor or nation to nation, it seems to be everywhere. Every conversation, just about all the time. The disciples weren't the only ones caught in the storms of life. We read here about the disciples and a boat and a big storm and Jesus calming the waves and all of that. And you wonder, what did the storms have to do with the disciples' training under Jesus' tutelage? Kent Hughes puts it this way: without difficulties, trials, stresses, and even failures, we would never grow to be what we should become. Storms are part of the process of spiritual growth. With that premise in mind, let's look again with fresh eyes to what is, I hope, a common story in the Bible to you. I hope you're so familiar with it that you feel like it's something you've kind of grown up with already. But if even if it's a new story to you, this well-known event in the life of Jesus and his disciples, let's try to see it with new eyes and from the perspective of the disciples to begin with. The disciples, at the very beginning, know about the schedule, because on verse 35 it says this: on that day when evening had come, he said to them. Now, they knew what the schedule had been. In fact, in your Bible, just look back. Maybe even the headings in your Bible could help you. Remember the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the growing seed and lamp under a basket and over the parable of sower. We've done that just recently. And then look, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Jesus' mother and his brothers coming along, and here's the choosing of the 12 apostles. Remember all the things that they've just been through recently. This is all really some of this just today, you know, in their experience, the schedule of the day. And they're coming to the end of that day. The sun's going down. And what happens to you? Now, you know, not when you were a teenager, but now that you're older, what happens to you at the end of the day? You're what? Tired. Yeah. Now, if you're under 30, you don't even know what we're talking about here. But for the rest of us, you know, when the sun goes down, the eyelids go down, your body goes down, things shut down, okay? That's what he's saying here. On that day when evening had come, he's talking about the fact that they've had a long day. And we could go back through and recount the things that they've been taught and the events that have been happening, some miraculous things, some controversial things. There's always stress when Jesus is talking. Why? Because somebody's trying to counteract what he's doing. Somebody's accusing him. It could well be that somebody's going to try to assassinate him. Or even if that's not going on, he's always kind of, you know, stirring the waters of your heart. So there's always stress around Jesus. So finally, at the end of the day, you want a break, right? So they know the schedule. They know what's going on that way. And they know about the sea. These disciples are people who know about the Sea of Galilee. They're not unfamiliar with it. In fact, 4 out of the 12 disciples are what? They make their living on the sea. It was just back in 1986 that there had been a real drought in Israel, and the coastline had receded back, and a boat was discovered sunk in the muck and mire of the bottom of the Sea of Galilee because of the drought, and hadn't been discovered all of these years, this boat. Well, some enterprising person put foam around it somehow to try to preserve it and lifted it up out of the muck and mire. And today, that boat is in a museum that you can see in Israel when you go to the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. They call this boat the Jesus boat because it's the one and only boat relic that we have from the time of Jesus. And so, in this museum now on display, you can see the boat that is commonly referred to as the Jesus boat, although nobody knows, of course, if it was Jesus's boat or if this was a boat that he ever stepped into or ever got into. But because it does literally date from the time of Jesus, we get some insight as to what boats looked like in that day and time. Now, was it a boat about this size? If you were to ask somebody out here on Lake Erie, what does a boat look like on Lake Erie? Well, you'd go to the marina and say, well, there's, you know, 20-foot boats and there's 50-foot boats and there's all kind of boats in between. And I'm sure in that day there were all kind of boats in between, but this seems like a pretty typical boat, you know? And I've stood there and looked at that boat, and they've done artist renderings of that boat and what that boat might have looked like if it was new altogether, a single-masted sailboat kind of a boat. And the disciples were familiar with the sea and the boats and the fishing industry around there. They were knowledgeable about all that. So if you have the idea, let's get in a boat and go from here over there on the Sea of Galilee, this is an instant kind of thing. Now, maybe not to every single disciple, because, you know, some of them made their living in other ways, but generally speaking, practically everybody knew about the sea, knew about everything that goes on with that, and we're pretty familiar with the whole concept. Let's get in a boat and go somewhere on the other coastline. So we're not talking about rookies here. In fact, in some sense, we're talking about probably even professionals knowing how to get in a boat and navigate their way over around. And let's just say that they knew about storms. They were, you know, many of them from the Galilee region, so they know about the Sea of Galilee. And if you've seen a map, a political map or a geographical map of the area, you know that the Sea of Galilee sits kind of down in a circle of mountains around it. And that's probably because it was a volcanic kind of geography that Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, goes by 3 or 4 different terms. But it's a small lake, as we would consider it, because we live on a what? Great lake. Well, this was not a great lake. This was a not great lake. This was just a little dab of a lake. You know, this is just 5 miles across and 10 miles long, and it's just a little dab of a thing. Just a little drip of water, not much compared to what we're used to. But what you know about small lakes is that small lakes can become turbulent, and this particular one, because you've got the mountains all around, there is one place at the top up there. You can't see it very well, I don't think, in this map because I don't have a pointer. And anyway, there's a encircling of mountain range around the whole thing, except up at the top, there's a gap. What would you call a gap in a mountain range? What do you call that? I'm really looking for it now. What's the word? A gap, okay. There was a gap in the mountain range, and in that gap, the wind comes through, and it comes through, and it kind of bounces around the whole mountain range around the lake, and it starts a wind pattern kind of like this. And you know, if you just kind of shake that leg a little bit with a wind pattern that's circling, what you know is you can have quickly coming storms that will rattle that lake. And that's exactly what happened. And they were used to that. It's not like it was uncommon. Not like a storm on the Sea of Galilee was an uncommon thing. It was a pretty common thing, and they were used to it. So the disciples know about the schedule. They know about the sea. They know about storms, do the geographical layout of the lake and all the rest. What they don't fully know about is the Savior. They're new on the scene to this Jesus thing. They're just becoming this full-fledged set of disciples. They know all about the schedule. They know all about the sea. They know all about the storms. What they don't know fully is the ramifications of who Jesus is and what that's going to mean to their lives. So let's see in this event from the disciples' perspective. Let's see it a little bit from the Savior's perspective. What happened? Well, he gives them this command. Let's go across to the other side. Why did he want to do that? Because he's tired, he's exhausted just like they are. Let's get out of here, guys. We've done all we can do here. Let's go to the other side. This is probably like a five-hour trip across from the northern part of where Capernaum is to the Gadarenes down here on a good day, maybe 5 hours on the boat. Just as he was. And the other boats were with him, so though he was trying to maybe get away and have some rest, there was no rest, no getting away. Other people are in other boats following. And then this storm arose, and the waves were breaking on the boat, so the boat was ready, already filling with water. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him, and they said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're dying here?" He awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." So he stopped the storm. First thing on the scene, after they wake him up, what does he do? He stops the storms, and he drops their jaws in doing so. It's because they don't know all of the fullness of his power yet. They're just getting acquainted with him in that sense. And there's that jaw-dropping, what just happened moment. Because this tempest on the sea blew up quickly, and of course it could stop quickly, but not instantly. And that's the indication, both in the Greek language and in the English translation that we're all reading here. He stopped it, and he stopped it instantly. The wind ceased, and it ceased now. And there was a great calm, and the great calm came now. He stopped the storm and dropped their jaws in the same moment. And then, verse 40, he stabbed their hearts. After dropping their jaws, he says to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Haven't you listened to my parables? Haven't you seen me interact with the civil leaders? Haven't you seen what I can do? I claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath." Don't you remember that just a chapter back in your life, disciples? He stabbed their hearts. I wonder if I would have been standing there with dropped jaw and guilty conscience as well. Or would I have been in the boat, "Guys, let him sleep. We can trust him." You know, would I have been that guy? Or would I have been one of the 12? "Wake him up. We're dying here." He stabbed their hearts, and then he rattled their brains. Verse 41, they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who? I don't get it. It's incredible what he did. Rattled their brains, so to speak. Well, what are we supposed to be learning? Get this. Here's our lesson for tonight, or for today, in their nighttime vigil. There's no storm too big for Jesus. It's a big storm. It's a storm that's just about to swamp their boat. They're probably going to lose their lives, as experienced and whatever as they probably were. Still, the lesson here is no matter how strong the wind blows, there's no storm too big for Jesus. And security comes from the Savior, not merely from your ship, not merely from your skill, not merely from your strength. Typically, if you go out on Lake Erie out here, and it's a blustery day, there's small craft warning been given by the weather service, you want to have a big boat if you're going to go out on the lake, right? You don't want to be out there in a little boat. The bigger the boat, the better. Have you ever been on a boat? You know what I'm talking about? The bigger the boat, the better, because you're going to endure those waves and that storm better on a big boat. But the story here tells us your security doesn't rest in merely the boat, in merely the ship, or merely your skill as a sailor on that ship, or merely your strength to be able to hold the sails in the midst of the blowing storm. The whole point of this exercise between Jesus and his disciples is to teach them that their security comes from him, not from their seamanship, not from their ability on the boat. At men's prayer breakfast this just a day or two ago on Friday, I was brainstorming with the guys, thinking about this passage of Scripture, and asked around the table, what's the worst loss of life? What's the worst boat accident on Lake Erie in the whole history of record keeping? What's the worst one? We talked about that around the table at prayer breakfast. You probably know the worst loss of life on Lake Erie ever. It is what? Right. It's not the Edmund Fitzgerald. that's not. That's a famous wreck with a ballad that goes along. But it's the SSGP Griffith passenger steamer that burned and sank on Lake Erie on June 17, 1850, resulting in the loss of life of between 241 and 289 lives. It was the greatest loss of life on all the Great Lakes up to that point and remains the third greatest loss of life today on all the Great Lakes. It left from Buffalo, New York, was headed to Toledo, carrying 326 passengers, many of whom were immigrants to the United States. At around 4 a.m. on June 17th, the boat began to have sparks come off the smokestack of the steamer, and as a wooden vessel was consumed quickly in fire, and all the people could do was jump off the ship and hope to get to shore. Some did, most didn't. As many as 289 people perished in that storm, in that boating accident. It happens, doesn't it? The worst sometimes happens, and you think, well, if I just had the right boat, or if I just had the right skill, or if I just handled the steamer right, or if I just had the right strength, I could solve all of those security issues. But the point of this event in the life of the disciples is to emphasize to them that their safety came not in all of those things, but in Christ himself. It's almost as if Jesus was conducting a sailing seminary out on the Sea of Galilee. It's almost as if his school of mentoring disciples to follow him just left the shore and went out onto the water, and he continued teaching them. And here's what we need to get from this event. Watching Jesus there, we come to two great conclusions. The first is that Jesus was fully man, fully human. He was exhausted. Why was he asleep in the stern of the boat? Because he's just like you and me in the human sense of humanity. He was tired and needed to sleep. Were the disciples also tired? I assume they were. But Jesus was exhausted and asleep, just demonstrating and showing the fact that he was human. He was human just like you and me. And you may say, well, what's important about that? And the reality is, though, if he's not fully human, he can't be your Savior. If he's just God, he can't be your Savior. He must be fully human in order to be your substitute. He must be like you, like me, in his humanity. If he isn't, he can't be the one to be our Savior. And this is just a one sneak peek into the reality that he bleeds like you bleed. When, as a carpenter or wood mason, as a mason or woodworking professional that he grew up being, if he hit his finger with a hammer, it would hurt, just like yours does. If he cut himself, he would bleed like you bleed. When he got tired like you get tired. That reality comes out clearly in this story. And then it's also true in this story that Jesus is fully divine. He is the God-man who can command the storm to cease. Fully human, fully divine. There are some people who think that Jesus just became divine at a certain point, maybe his baptism or some other time. But the truth is, he was always fully God, fully man, right from the very beginning at that Christmas Day inauguration and introduction to the world. Fully man, fully divine. His miracles proved he is the Messiah. That's the moment when the disciples came to the wonderful reality that Jesus was the one who could be the incredible one to do the incredible things that they were hoping the Messiah would do. And he showed by his miracles that he could do it. We're going to start to see, as we continue down through the book of Mark, several miracles. And part of the point is to show that he is the miracle-working, promised Messiah. And then, in this sailing seminary, it took both the storm and the stillness to mold the disciples into trusted ambassadors. The storm shows them their weakness. The stillness showed them his strength. And it took both the storm and the stillness to begin to transform these 12 select men into the ambassadors they were going to be in the near future. I'm just simply wondering, what course of study are you experiencing now in your seminary experience with Jesus? What lessons are you learning from Jesus as you read through the Gospel of Mark, or as you read through the whole of the Bible? What are you beginning to have dawn on you? Like these disciples, they didn't know everything they needed to know on day one. And frankly, they didn't know everything they needed to know at the end of his time with them. They would continue to learn and grow just like us. You're probably facing some challenges today. And I'm just simply saying that when I experience those things and you experience those things, it's a learning process. It's as if we're going to seminary on Jesus, one event at a time. And that's what was happening for his followers too. So what are our Thanksgiving lessons as we view this passage of Scripture? I think the first might be this. Storms are natural. The Savior is supernatural. Only Jesus can save you from your sin and your storms. I think the movie Justice League just came out on Thursday, if I'm not mistaken, in the theaters. It's the DC Comics superhero movie that it's good versus bad, super guys, kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about, right? When I tell you about Justice League, the movie. You know, you've got the whole Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, Captain America, boo, boo, boo. You know, shoot them up, beat them up, good guys win over the bad guys. At least that's what they used to be. Is that the way they still are? Okay. Ben Affleck, who plays Batman in USA Today yesterday, while being interviewed about the release of this movie, said this in USA Today. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, from natural to man-made disasters, and it's really scary stuff. Part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment, Ben Affleck said. These kinds of movies, he says, part of what appeals to people is wish fulfillment. And I'm quoting him, "Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who could save us from all this, save us from ourselves, save us from the consequences of our actions?" And I want to tell Ben Affleck, there is. There really is. And not some fictitious superhero who would sweep in and leap tall buildings with a single bound, but a not one of us, but one of us kind of invasion, where God becomes man and dwells among us and really can save us from the consequences of our actions. I wonder if he was reading the book of Genesis just before he gave that interview with these people. Who can swoop in and save us from the consequences of our actions, going all the way back to Adam and Eve? Jesus can. And that's what we're seeing here. And that's what brings a thanksgiving heart to us, even in the midst of our storms. Number two, Satan is your enemy. Jesus is your friend. Don't make friends with the world and expect the world to deliver you, because the world can't do it. The world doesn't have what it takes to deliver you from your storms. Satan is your enemy, and he's real. And he is ultimately behind a lot of what we're experiencing in the storm of depraved people interacting one with another. It's this world system that he's the prince of the power of the air over. And then thirdly, it's nice to have friends in your boat, but what you really need is Jesus in your boat. I'm sure some of those disciples thought, we're okay getting in the boat. There's clouds out there. Wind's beginning to pick up. Jesus wants us to go to the other side. And I don't know about that. But hey, these guys are fishermen. I guess I'll get in the boat. You know, they know what they're doing. It's good to have friends in the boat of your life. But your friends can't deliver you like Jesus can. Wonderful to have friends. Wonderful to have influence. Wonderful to have your nest egg of financial security. Wonderful to have all the stuff of life. But that's not ultimately going to save you. Your friends may be just as troubled as you are. And finally, there came a time, and I want you to get this, when the disciples were no longer worried if they were safe in the storm. Now they're worried if they're safe with him. Do you get that? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him? I'm not worried about the storm anymore. I'm worried about that guy. The wind and the waves obey him. I want to get on the wrong side of that guy. I think they went from being afraid of the storm to being afraid of the Savior with godly, reverent fear. Appropriate. Their ultimate fear needed to be not the storm, but the man in the boat with them that was calming the storm. Because he's the one who determines eternal life or eternal damnation. Do you get that? He's bigger than the storm. He's bigger than any circumstances. That's the real issue in this story. So what would our next steps be? Well, the same as with any passage of Scripture, really. Recognize that I need a Savior. Recognize that I am a sinner. Recognize that my friends can't save me. Recognize that I can't save me. Recognize all of that, that I am in need of a Savior, and then repent of your sin. Receiving the gift of eternal life from our Lord Jesus Christ, and then react to the reality that he has given you eternal life. Start following him as a true, now more mature disciple. Having gotten saved, having been born again, follow him closely, ardently, faithfully. That's the reaction to this gift of salvation that we're given. And on Thanksgiving week and Thanksgiving Sunday, give thanks to God. For what? For going with us through the storms of life. For giving us courage to face those storms of life. For teaching us in the midst of those storms. See, there's a purpose behind the pain. Right? There's a purpose in all of the turmoil of our lives. It's not just pointless the way a humanist would respond to difficulties in life. Oh, just buck up. Just get through it. No, it's more than that. It's seeing that a sovereign God has control over the storms and yet lets me go through it for the purpose of making me stronger and making me more dependent upon him and helping me learn more of his attributes and how they fit into my life walking with him. And sometimes he says to your storm of life, peace be still. And thank him for it. Sometimes you'll not hear the word peace be still in your storm. And still we learn to say thank you. Do you see that? Now in this incident, Jesus stepped into that situation and calmed the storm. But that's not the promise that comes from this incident. The promise is that he'll go with us through the storms. Some storms he allows to rage in our lives for longer than we would like. And that's because we're in the sailing seminary learning from him all along. You see, if you can only be thankful in smooth seas, there are still more courses to take in Jesus' sailing seminary. Want me to read that again? If you can only really come to the Thanksgiving table with a thankful heart when things are all okay, then you've still got more to learn from Jesus. And I've still got more to learn from Jesus. And so did the disciples. They knew all about the sea and the ship and the storms. They needed to know more about the Savior. And they feared the storm at one point, but ultimately they came to fear him. And that's a good place. That's a good place. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and ask for the Lord to help us see with fresh eyes this old story, this event that happened long ago and far away, that really was real. It really did happen. And Jesus really was the Savior. He really did step in to save the day, not merely as a comic book hero, as the real Savior of the world. Now, how would you respond to him? If you've never been saved, this is the moment. Trust Jesus, the storm-settling Savior. But to know that the Lord uses storms to bring good from it. Your storm may not have anything to do with the weather. It may have to do with people. It may have to do with the job. It may have to do with relationships, your marriage, your children. Your storm may come in a different package. What are we, when we get this gift of eternal life, how are we reacting to it? Are we learning to follow Him even in the storm? Thanking Him when the storm settles. He's the Lord for when He settles the storms. Lord, help us to learn from this event. May the truthfulness of who You are really impress our hearts and minds. May we respond rightly. In these moments, friends, church family, let's prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving. Turbulent times and all. Let's prepare our hearts. Thanksgiving tables with thankful hearts. But let's do so with this depth of maturity about who our Savior is, His strength, how we ought to reverently come to Him. We'd love to know of how we can walk this journey with you. That's what that response card is all about. Take a moment and let us know how we can pray together with you. And then let the truth Jesus stilling that storm really inform our Thanksgiving gatherings. Let's do so with that deep, mature sense of gratitude to God. Even in 2017. So Lord, we thank You for that. We give ourselves wholly to You. We want to be grateful for our eternal life. And for this life, even when this life is messed up and stormy, pray for Your help in that. In Jesus' name we pray.